Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own stories and to share our content with others.
Today, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be continuing with Remembering the Covenant as we pick up in the 89th Psalm, beginning with verse 1. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
Psalm 89 is an interesting psalm because it starts out with singing concerning the mercies of the Lord, praises unto God for His faithfulness. It moves into the promises that God made to David concerning the kingdom, how David was going to reign and how his seed and posterity would continue. And yet the psalm was written after the captivity, when the throne was empty and it seemed as though God did not keep the covenant that He had made with David. And so it starts out on a high note, but it ends with a question. Lord, inasmuch as You've promised to David, how is it that You have not kept or fulfilled that promise? Now, it must be noted that the doubt was in the psalmist's mind because he didn't see or know the whole picture. And that is so often the problem that we face. We don't see the whole picture, and we're prone to judge the story from this point of the story, but I haven't come to the next chapter yet. And in the next chapter, things begin to unravel, and I begin to see by the time I get to the end, it's glorious. But you see, you go through some dark valleys before you get to this mountaintop. And what the psalmist did not understand is that God gave the promises to David. He made the covenant with David, and that covenant with David shall be fulfilled. Though the progeny of David was cut off from the throne from the Babylonian captivity after Zerubbabel, yet the promise was made to David's seed, Jesus Christ. And Jesus shall reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth her successive journeys run, and He shall reign forever and ever upon the throne of David to order it and to establish it in righteousness and in justice from henceforth even forever. The psalmist didn't understand that. He didn't see that, and thus his complaint: God, You failed. You haven't kept Your promise. And how many times I think that we are prone to judge God before we understand or see the total picture. And we say, Lord, You haven't kept Your promise, Lord, you know. But we haven't seen yet the total picture, and we're prone to judge prematurely before we see the whole picture. And that was the problem with the psalmist. He was judging God without seeing the whole picture, realizing that God did keep the promise to David for the promise was to David's seed, and that seed was Jesus Christ. And Jesus shall come, and he shall reign on the throne of David forever. That is yet to be fulfilled. We haven't got to the final chapter even yet, but we have further enlightenment from the Word of God concerning that final chapter that is coming. And so again, we are in a completely different position than the psalmist. But he begins out, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." The mercies of God, the faithfulness of God, surely they are themes for our songs. "For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall you establish in the very heavens." The mercy, the faithfulness of God. "I have made a covenant with my chosen." Now, he is reminding God of what God has said. God declared, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations." So, God is faithful, God is merciful, and God has made the covenant with David. He has sworn to David that his seed will be established forever and God will build up the throne to all generations. Now, the fact that they were presently in captivity, the throne in Jerusalem was empty, caused the psalmist to feel that somehow God had failed. He goes on, though, to talk more of this. But when you get to the Selah, oftentimes that brings you to the end of what is known as the strophe. In other words, this is your first thought. Now it moves into a slightly different movement as the psalm goes on. And quite often the Selah gives you the break of thought and a new movement in the psalm. "And the heavens shall praise thy wonders." The heavens there isn't a reference to just the sky, but it is those who are in the heavens, the angels, shall praise thy wonders, O Lord. Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God stands alone, unique. He is without comparison. He is the infinite, eternal God. And being the infinite, there is no grounds for comparison with the finite. It's just the disparity between the two is so great, you cannot make analogies or comparisons really that will hold. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. And so our worship of God, our standing in awe of God. I sort of question this palsy kind of relationship that people profess to have with God. My good buddy, you know, and the man upstairs and all. I think that comes from a lack of understanding in man of the awesomeness of God, of who he is and of his nature and all, that a person could speak in, you know, that kind of a flippant or palsy way concerning God. He is Jehovah, the God of hosts, who is a strong Lord. Who is a strong Lord like unto thee? The question. Or to thy faithfulness round about thee. The incomparable God. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. And when the waves thereof arise, you still them. Does that remind you of anything in the New Testament? Remember when Jesus was going across with his disciples to Gennesaret? The storm came up. Jesus was asleep in the back part of the boat. The disciples were trying to bail the water out. And finally, they were in a losing cause. The water's now sloshing over. Every wave is inundating the thing. And they came back to Jesus, who was there asleep, and they said, "Master, don't you care that we're perishing?" And Jesus said, "Oh, ye of little faith." And he stood up and he rebuked the wind and the waves. And immediately there was a great calm. "Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, you still them. The winds and the waves obey his voice. Peace be still. Thou hast broken Rahab," or Egypt, "in pieces as one that is slain. You have scattered your enemies with your strong arm. The heavens are yours. The earth is yours. And as for the world and the fullness thereof, you have founded them." God, you rule over the heavens. You rule over the earth. You've established them. "The north and the south you've created. Tabor and Hermon, the east and the west, shall rejoice in thy name. For your mighty arm and your strong hand and your high right hand causes for praise. Justice and judgment are in your house, or the habitation of your throne. Mercy and truth shall go before your face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." Now the psalm is all upbeat, you notice. It's glorious, telling of the glories of God and the greatness of God and the power of God and the justice of God and the truth and the mercies of God. "How blessed are the people that know the Lord, that know the joyful sound of his glory and presence. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. And in your name shall they rejoice all the day, and in your righteousness they shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King." Who is the Holy One of Israel? Even Jesus, our King. "Then you spoke in a vision to thy Holy One, and you said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one who is chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant, and with my holy oil have I anointed him." So now, Lord, you're great. You're marvelous. You're it. You are the Lord. You're incomparable. However, you have established David. You've anointed him with your holy oil. Remember how Samuel came down to the house of Jesse, asked to see his sons. And one by one, God rejected the sons of Jesse until David was finally brought in. And he took the cruse of oil and he poured it over David, anointed by God, king over Israel. "With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him." God's promise to David, "I'll establish him. I will strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact on him." That is, he will not fall to the enemies and have to pay tribute to the enemies, the exacting of a tribute or a tax. "Nor the son of wickedness afflict him." He will be victorious over the wicked. "I will beat down his foes before his face, and I will plague them that hate him." And as you follow the story of the life of David, God did anoint him. God did bless him. God did give him victory over his enemies. God did give him victory over the wicked, over Absalom and others that had devised to David's hurt. God did beat down his foes. And God promised, "My faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his power, his horn of power, be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, his right hand in the rivers, That is, I'll expand the territory that he rules over, which the Lord did. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. Now, this is where the psalmist takes a leap from David and begins to speak of the seed of David, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. I will make him my firstborn. The firstborn in the Hebrew does not reference to the firstborn as we think of it in English. I'm the firstborn son of my parents. But in Hebrew, I would not necessarily be the firstborn. The firstborn in the Hebrew is the one of first prominence of those who are born. So, if you remember the story of Ephraim and Manasseh, Manasseh was the older of the two brothers. Ephraim was the younger. And when Joseph brought his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to his father Jacob, the old patriarch, to receive this blessing from Jacob, this patriarchic blessing, he brings his two sons. Joseph, as he brings the sons, brings Ephraim on the right side of Joseph here and Manasseh on the left, so that when Jacob reaches out, his right hand, the hand of power, will be upon the older son Manasseh, and the left hand will be upon the younger son Ephraim. And as Jacob goes to bless them, he crosses his hands. And Joseph said, no, no, Dad, that's wrong. You know, he's the older one. He said, I know, son. For Ephraim is going to prevail, going to be greater than Manasseh. And later on, God said, I have called Ephraim my firstborn. Though Manasseh was born before Ephraim, still, because Ephraim was to excel. So the firstborn is the one who excels above the others. Not necessarily speaking of the time of birth, born before the other, but the one who excels above the other. And so the descendant, Jesus Christ, the one who is the firstborn, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. The exalted place of Jesus Christ. Wherefore God has given to him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. And in Revelation, that glorious hallelujah chorus, King of kings and Lord of lords, forever and ever, hallelujah. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore. And my covenant shall stand fast with him. Who? With Jesus. The covenant that he made with David will be fulfilled in Jesus. The mercies will be upon Jesus. His seed also will I make to endure forever. Who is his seed? You and I. Born of Jesus Christ. In John, it says, he whosoever is born of God does not practice or live habitually in sin, for his seed is in him and he cannot practice sin. I am born of God, born again through Jesus Christ, and thus his seed also will I make to endure forever. I'm going to live forever with my Lord. Glorious promise. And his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. If you're a child of God and you begin to stray, God is going to chasten you. If you have been able to get away with wickedness and evil, then be careful. Look out. For, you know, he chastises every son whom he receives. And If you can do evil and get by with it, then it would be a strong indication that you're not really a son of God. God holds you to a higher standard than to others. Others may be able to get by with it. Others are ripping off the company. They're carrying tools home in their lunch pails and all. And you try it and the alarm goes off, you get caught, you get fired. You say, that's not fair, it's not fair, you know. I only tried it once and I got caught, you know. Well, God's not going to let you get by with it. You're his child. That's different, you see. They're not his children. They can get by with it. But being a child of God, God will visit you with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nonetheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. God in his faithfulness brings us back. He chastises us, yes. We go through the experience of the rod, yes. The chastening process is, yes. But it's to bring me back into that fellowship with him. God's faithfulness in the correction of his children. And so, that's why I'm not to despise the chastening of the Lord, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse study through the Psalms in our next lesson. Pastor Chuck Smith continues with Remembering the Covenant, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse venture through the Psalms. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith with today's closing comments.
May the Lord bless you and keep his hand upon your life as you walk in fellowship with him. May you be strengthened day by day by the work of his Spirit within your life. And may you begin to experience his victories, his power over sin. May the love of Christ and the peace of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with all of you while we are absent from each other. And may God draw us together again that we might grow in our knowledge and understanding of his loving grace through Jesus Christ.
Have you ever thought, why should I share my faith? And who's really going to listen anyway? Well, I'm here to encourage you to just do it. As we look around at our culture, the time has never been more urgent. And it's critical we get the gospel out there in these last days to a generation that has never heard about Jesus. That's why I'd like to tell you about a book called Basics to Go by Eddie Berry. Basics to Go emphasizes the importance of how simple sharing the gospel really can be. If you've ever been timid or fearful in sharing your faith or stuck on how to witness to someone who's not a Christian, Basics to Go teaches you how. Prayerfully, sharing your faith will not be a once-in-a-lifetime event, but an everyday lifestyle. To order your copy of the book, Basics to Go, in print, call the Word for Today at 800-272-WORD or visit us online at thewordfortoday.org to read a preview of the book or to download it in an ebook format. That's thewordfortoday.org.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back. I'd like to say
hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
Question, do you believe that the Antichrist is alive today? And if you do you have any suggestions as to who it might be? Question, why is the United States not mentioned in the prophecies of the Bible? Question, do you believe that Babylon the Great, the woman who rides the beast with seven heads, is the Roman Catholic Church? We have answers to your prophecy questions coming up next on Hope for Today. Welcome to Hope for Today. This is the Bible Teaching Ministry of David Hocking. I'm Dave Dino. We've got another question and answer program lined up for you, and this time we are again tackling a bunch of questions concerning prophecy that we get inundated with. David's got biblical insights into these pressing issues. He's joined by our Hope for Today Director of Radio Broadcasting Ministries, Nathan Steele. Stick around. Remember, my friends, to send your question to our email address, info@davidhocking.org. And then for updates on the ministry, call us and ask for our free monthly ministry letter. You'll get insights into what's happening here at Hope for Today, great articles from David, and you'll also get some information on our latest available resources. You'll also get details of our upcoming trip to Israel. Get your future issues of our monthly ministry letter simply by calling us. And by the way, it's free. Just call us at 1-800-75-BIBLE. If you're in Canada, call us at 1-888-75-BIBLE. Now, as I promised, David is ready. He's waiting. He is so eager to answer the questions that you have sent in this time around. So let's jump right in. David?
Welcome, Nathan.
Thank you so much. Question number one, David, is, do you believe that the Antichrist is alive today? And if so, do you have any suggestions as to who it might be?
Answer to the first question, no.
You don't believe he's alive today?
Well, it's possible.
It's possible.
But if you mean to recognize who he is, no.
Okay.
That's a question people want.
Mm-hmm.
You know. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Mm. So apparently he's not going to be revealed until after the tribulation starts.
Mm-hmm.
So my answer is no, he's not alive, and I don't know who he is.
Right. Okay.
Yeah.
Second question, somewhat related. Why is the United States not mentioned in the prophecies of the Bible?
Well, neither is Brazil, and neither is India, and neither is, you know. I think this is a question that evangelicals create in America, because we see ourselves as more significant than maybe the Bible does.
Mm.
The arguments about the United States and prophecy almost are endless. There's a lot of them. I think the only possibility that I've ever seen in this regard is in Ezekiel chapter 38.
Mm.
In that great Gog-Magog potential attack on Israel, it lists several nations. And after listing them, Iran is number one, which they're probably leading this. It looks like an Islamic attack.
Yeah.
Then as you move down in the chapter of Ezekiel, he mentions some who are, it looks like, in opposition to that. Let me read it to you. He says in verse 13 of chapter 38 of Ezekiel, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, that is to Gog and his forces coming, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? And I think, friends, the point here is they're questioning the invasion. They appear to be on another side than the ones who are attacking. Sheba and Dedan are the ancestors of Saudi Arabia. So again, it's Islamic. But remember, there's a big division in Islam between the Shiites and the Sunnis. And if you don't know or understand that, that's something to study. You can go to davidhocking.org, click on links, and you'll see them organized into subjects. And there's some fabulous stuff there about Islam that really helps us to understand rather than just, you know, shooting off the lip. Also, in addition to Saudi Arabia, we have the statement, the merchants of Tarshish. Now, if you're interested, I have a CD on the subject. And we go into tracing that merchants of Tarshish. And what we find out is that America apparently had merchants of Tarshish doing business here as early, and this will be surprising to you, 8 BC, before Christ.
there are some monuments in Iowa, also in New England, that have a statement about the merchants of Tarshish.
Hmm.
That means they were here in America before Leif,
right.
The Eric, mm-hmm. the Viking, and before Columbus, and et cetera. I don't know if that's true, but if it is, it's quite interesting because it says, the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof. It's referring to the plantings of the merchants of Tarshish. Is that possibly America? Mm-hmm. Was there some colonies of marketing and goods here? I don't know. But you know what, folks? It's really a waste of time. And I'll tell you why. God would have mentioned the United States if they were a major player.
Mm-hmm.
I think what's happening, we see it on the horizon now in America. We're coming down. We're collapsing. We're deteriorating. We're losing our place that we have always enjoyed in modern history. I don't know what's going to happen, but there's a lot of people, not just in the Islamic world, but in the European world, who almost hope we go down.
Mm.
There are articles, I read them all the time, and we're not being supported in this world, even our so-called allies, as we once were. It is very possible that because of our sin, our wickedness, our refusal to repent, which were standards of God's judgment in the past, that God's judgment will fall on America. Perhaps we'll be knocked down to a third-rate country. I don't know. I don't want it to happen, but it's very possible that that's the reason why you do not see a prominence given to America.
Very good.
Now, I need to say one more thing.
Okay.
A Messianic Jewish rabbi by the name of Jonathan Cahn, C-A-H-N, has written a best-selling book called Harbinger.
Mm.
The word harbinger is referring to a sign. And his whole book is about one verse, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 10. And he thinks it's about America. And he has nine harbingers in the book. It surprised the publishing world as to why it became so famous. Now they have a movie coming out about it. He claims that every phrase could only be fulfilled by what happened to America on 9/11. I read the whole book, but I also know the book of Isaiah.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, I'm teaching it on his channel on Tuesday nights. But chapter 9, verse 10 is not about America. It's about Assyria. So we need to be careful. These kind of liberties with the text,
mm-hmm.
very dangerous.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, I don't see the United States clearly pointed out in
right.
the Bible.
Very good. Thank you very much for that. Third question, David, is this. Do you believe that Babylon the Great, the woman that rides the beast with seven heads, is the Roman Catholic Church, and that's why that's what many pastors teach these days, and Catholic friends of this particular questioner here are very concerned about the idea that the woman that rides the beast is the Catholic Church?
Okay. This has been a prevalent view since the Protestant Reformation.
Mm-hmm.
At which time many of the reformers spoke of the Antichrist as being the Pope. That was certainly Martin Luther's view. When we come to the development of the Protestant Reformation, we sometimes ignore what was happening in the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church is not oblivious to Revelation chapter 17, which speaks of this woman riding the beast with seven heads and ten horns on its seventh head. The woman is called Mystery Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's pretty strong. And this woman has seduced, with her immorality and her idolatry, all nations of the world, according to the Bible. She is a global religious movement like the political Babylon the Great is a global political movement. And it's very possible that there are two Babylons that are significant at the end time. There's an old book that's been reprinted and is on Amazon.com called Two Babylons by Hislop, H-I-S-L-O-P. That's a book worth getting. It has more historical documentation than most all of us have ever seen. And that's where you get the idea of the two Babylons. Here's my problem. Those who say that it's got to be the Roman Catholic Church because of the mention of seven hills, mountains,
right,
on which a woman sits.
Which surround Rome.
You know, I've been to Rome. Have you been to Rome?
I've been to Rome.
Yeah. You know, I wouldn't know I was on another hill unless it was a sign.
They're not very big.
Telling me that I was on another. I'm looking at Revelation 17 where that is mentioned. It says, here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Well, she's sitting, folks, throughout history over the nations of the world from the time of Babylon the Great clear to our modern times. And it says seven of them are fallen. They're not seven, five mountains that have fallen in Rome. And one is, and another is yet to come, not even there. I think the idea that this is referring to the Catholic Church because of the seven mountains is very immature. Now, maybe the woman is the Roman Catholic Church, or perhaps a better way to put it, maybe the Roman Catholic Church and its dominance throughout history, along with the Islamic religion and all of the Protestant movement, maybe we're all a part of a system, and maybe the Pope and the Catholic Church is heading it up. I don't know. I do know this. The ten horns are ten kings which haven't come to power yet, according to Revelation. But Rome was in power at the time. This was written in 95 AD. Now, the Roman Catholic Church had a major problem at the end of the 5th century AD. At that time, Rome fell, burned to the ground by the barbaric tribe known as Visigoths. Well, what happened at that point was religious Rome decided to take over. And interestingly, the Pope, who became that Pope, called himself Pontifex Maximus, like many of the other emperors had done in Rome.
Mm-hmm.
Now it's applied to a religious man.
Mm.
Well, Damasus was a part of the Babylonian religion, which had settled at Pergamos and also moved down to Haifa, Israel, where they still have vestiges of that. That religion that brought us to read our Bibles about Israel disobeying God and following Baal, or Bel, as some people know, is at the head of the Babylonian pantheon. And Ashtoreth, or Astarte, is talking about a woman who was a goddess of sex and fertility. Mm-hmm. And that dominated many of the historical information in the Bible related to Israel. Well, at the time of the fall of Rome, the monks and the leaders, religious leaders, in Haifa of the Babylonian religion decided it was their opportunity. So they put their man Damasus in, and there are a lot of things that make the Roman Catholic Church, I think, a little squeamish in talking about it, because even the clothes they wear, the rings they wear, the jewelry, the whole look of the cardinals and all of it is Babylonian religion of ancient times.
Mm.
Now, what I've said, people probably listening say, what does he know? Well, folks, fortunately or unfortunately, I was assigned a dissertation in graduate school, The Gods of Ancient Babylon and How They Relate to the Woman That Sits on the Beast, who is Babylon the Great. So, I'm trying to give you enough background to put some caution among us, but yet also to realize it very possibly could be the Roman Catholic Church, whose final form will probably be a coalition of religious groups. My point is, we need to be careful. Is there going to be a global religion of the end time? Yes, there is.
Mm-hmm.
Is that the Roman Catholic Church? I don't know. But I know this. You have a billion Catholics, and they're not going to be set aside. They're going to have a strategic role, I'm sure, along with Islam.
Yes.
Islam and the Vatican are closer than people understand. Been a lot of negotiations going on. And in fact, the Vatican has supported Fatah, which established the Palestinian Authority under Yasser Arafat.
Yeah.
He was the most frequent visitor to the Vatican, picked up his check, usually about $500 million on a regular basis. So there's more to this story than meets the eye. Now, the next question, which people have asked, deals with Islam and their role in the end time. Many of you probably know, of your Catholic background, that one of the biggest Catholic shrines in the entire world is Fatima or Fatima in Portugal. More people come to that than any other shrine in the world. And people ask me, why is that? Well, if you go back in history, Fatima is the 9-year-old wife of Muhammad. You see, there's a connection. Also, in the Quran, they speak very highly of Mary, and they get a little confused. Her Hebrew name is Miriam, and they've got Miriam from the time of Moses and Aaron involved in that. That's a little confusing in the Quran.
Not the only thing they're confused about.
No, to say the least. But to all of our Islamic friends and Catholic friends, and all of our Protestant Christians, I think all of us need to understand there is coming a worldwide deception. The Bible speaks about it over and over again. Many of us are going to be deceived. We're going to buy into a world church, literally. That'll include probably mosque and synagogue and you name it. And the result of this is going to be deception of an order like we have never seen. Now, folks ask me all the time, are we experiencing that deception now? I don't think there's any question about it. I'm an old dude, and I can tell you right now that what's going on now, some of my friends of years gone by, like we say, they'd roll over in their graves if they knew what was going on.
Yeah. All right, the next question, David, is, do you believe that Islam will be a major player in the end time events? And do we have any proof for this view?
That's a great question, the last part of it. Of course I believe Islam is going to play a major role with over a billion Muslims in the world.
Mm-hmm.
But the proof biblically is quite overwhelming, and I will give the audience some source material that you can study. Walid Shubat, a former Palestinian terrorist, has become quite an authority on the Bible, especially prophecy sections. And he has a book that really goes into detail about this, especially from Ezekiel 38 and 39.
Mm-hmm.
In addition to that, I have a friend named Bill Salas, who sees the Islamic picture out of Psalm 83. He has a book called Israel Stein by Bill Salas. Now, both of these men, along with Joel Rosenberg, who's kind of the popular best-selling author, they all have brought to our attention the role of Islam in the end time. So I think it's very immature to think that Islam will not be a factor.
Right.
Yeah, there'll be a factor, all right. As to how it all works out, I don't know. Because the next question always is, well, is that going to be an Islamic Antichrist? We don't know that either. But you know, there are teachers in Islam that teach it? I just think all of us, you know, in the prophetic scene, especially if you've got a few gray hairs on your head, we've seen an enormous shift in the last 40 to 50 years. Everything seems so simple, 50 years ago, most prophecy teachers taught the same thing. No longer is that true. Some get really angry, like David Hunt wrote his classic work, A Woman Rides the Beast, in which he argues for the Roman Church and has probably more documentation in his book, as he does in most of his books.
Yeah.
He's with the Lord now, but that's worth reading.
Yes.
I think all of us need to be careful and yet not deceived. That's a balance.
Next question?
Yeah.
All right. What is your take on the 10 horns of the beast? We're still talking about the beast now. What is your take on the 10 horns of the beast and the seven with the seven heads? Is this referring to the European Union?
Once again, if you were 40, 50 years ago, that was the predominant theme. Mm-hmm. And they had charts they'd put up in front of the church showing this and all of that. This is my objection to it. It speaks about a step leading to the kingdom of the Antichrist in power. And these 10 horns are representing 10 kings that receive their power from the beast for, the Bible says, for 1 hour. In other words, a short period of time. But in Revelation 17:15, it says, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore, the harlot woman, sits, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues.
Mm.
It appears that we are short-sighted to think that's the European Union. Now, why did that start? Well, because initially they talked about 10 nations. Then they got bigger, they got to 25. Now, by the way, they're back talking about we should make a smaller group as more administrative.
Right,
so it's still a possibility. It might be under that scenario that the United States would be represented by the little horn of Daniel. Who comes into the Confederacy, quickly gets a balance of power, we don't know how, could be numerous ways, and eventually brings us the Antichrist. But the whole thing is fascinating. I personally think the ten horns are referring to a tenfold division of the entire planet. Now, for documentation, I urge everybody to take a look at organizations like the Club of Rome or the Council of Foreign Relations, as far as America, or in Europe, the Socialist International does much of the same thing. And all of those think tanks of all these aristocratic leaders who think they're more important than what they really are, but anyway, they're all back on this 10 deal. And they see the world divided up into 10 divisions. And one of the things that may be closer to home here than people realize is that Division One was Canada, the United States, and Mexico. And if you remember NAFTA, it was an attempt to prove that that would work economically. It did not. By the way, they're not done with that as yet. And there's a lot of talk about reinforcing that again. So, you know, folks, it's one of those things, just be careful. Keep your eyes and ears attuned to the Word of God. And the Lord taught us to pray always that you'd be counted worthy to escape all the things that are coming.
Amen.
Thank you, David. And thank you, Nathan. My friend, if you have a question for David, you can email it to info@davidhocking.org. And remember, you can order any of the resources we've mentioned today when you visit our website, davidhocking.org. Again, David Hocking, Hocking is spelled H-O-C-K-I-N-G, davidhocking.org. Now, looking at the calendar, I see we have about a week left where you can order this month's resource package at our special monthly price. This one is called Prophecy Answering the Confusion About Israel. Here you're going to get 24 messages on two MP3 CDs. Normally, this package would run you about $120. This month, though, we're offering it to you for only $25 plus shipping and a bit of tax if you're in California. And you can order very easily by calling us at 1-800-75-BIBLE. If you're in Canada, you can order by calling us at 1-888-75-BIBLE. You can also download this package from our website at davidhocking.org. Would you, by the way, consider right now prayerfully consider partnering with us here at Hope for Today? Your prayers and your financial support mean so much to us. We can't do it without you. Make sure you come back next week. David will take us further along in our Ecclesiastes series with his message from chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, titled, What Happened to Integrity? It's all coming your way next week here at Hope for Today.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own stories and to share our content with others.
Your mercy, the faith.